We're in the middle of Perkov Beis of the Gvuras Hashem, and that's what we are going to resume today. The pasuk that the psukim that we're dealing with here are the psukim of Moshe Hayaraya, where it says where Moshe Rabbeinu was shepherding the sheep of Yisrei, his father-in-law, and Vayinag Es Hatzoyin Achar HaMidbar, and he led the sheep Achar HaMidbar beyond the desert, and they came to Har HaElokim, to the mountain of Hashem, to Chorev. So the first part of the 22nd Perek, again in this running commentary, so to speak, on the Sukkim of Sefer Shmois of the Geula, was discussing the aspects of Moshe Hayaraya. That expression of Moshe was shepherding, and if you remember the discussions which we had about that, different interpretations in the Medrash, and how the Maral deepened our understanding of those different interpretations of the Medrash. In the midst of the Perek, after that discussion, he moves on to discuss Vayinag Es Hatzoyin Achar HaMidbar, the idea that he led the sheep Achar HaMidbar. That's the balance of the Perek. The rest of the Pasuk is going to be discussed in the next Perek, where it speaks about him coming to Har HaElokim, to Hashem's mountain, to Chorev. But right now, what we're going to be dealing with is the description of the Pasuk, that he led the sheep Achar HaMidbar, beyond the desert. And the Maral is actually going to be interpreting this again in line with the Medrash that discusses this Pasuk, and the Medrash offers five interpretations which the Maral is going to develop. Am Rabbi Yeshua. Number one, Rabbi Yeshua says, Lama haya radef lamidbar. Why was he running to the desert? That's sort of the way he says it. Lefi. Moshe Rabbeinu ran to the desert. Levi shara Yisrael nisalu min amidbar. Because he saw that the Jewish people would ascend in significance from the desert. Shenemar mizais oila min amidbar. Right? As the pasuk says, who is that one that ascends from the midbar, from the desert? And the Medrash explains what it means that the Jewish people rose in the desert. They had in the Midbar man. They had slav, which we read about, the quail, the birds which came. Be'er, the well. Hatayra, Matan Torah was in the desert. The Mishkan, the original building of the Mishkan, was in the desert. The Hashchina, the constant presence of Hashem that accompanied them in the Midbar. Kuhuna, Umalchus, they gained the Kuhuna that started in the desert. Malchus, interestingly, which presumably is the Malchus of Moshe Rabbeinu, Vanane Kovaid, and the clouds of Hashem's presence. So the Midbar was clearly the place where the Jewish people was the incubator of all the greatness which the Jewish people, of all of this greatness that the Jewish people achieved. And therefore, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was into the Midbar. So says the Medrash in its first pshat. And Maral brings these pshat and brings these interpretations of the Medrash and explains them one by one. So what's the idea? What's the idea behind this? So the Maral, first of all, Lama Haya Raydef Lamidbar is understood by the Maral not as Moshe Rabbeinu's initiative, but as Hashem's initiative. Why was HaKadosh Baruch Hu interested in engineering things such that he would first address Moshe Rabbeinu in the Midbar? Why was Hashem pursuing him to the desert? Not why was Moshe Rabbeinu leading the sheep to the desert, but why did Hashem have it as such? And he says that the reason is, because you see that Klal Yisrael, again, that's the first opinion of the Medrash, got all these significant things in the Midbar. Explains the Maral as follows, and really the expression, the Chavis Halvavis uses an expression which is very, very relevant for this. Quoted verbatim, I think I have a copy of it from this Chavis Halvavis in this thing of mine right here. Yes, right. The Chavis Halvavis's expression is Kol Asher Naisva Ha'aretz Yishuv Naisav Haseichel Churban. Chavis Halvavis says that the more the earth becomes developed as Yishuv, as inhabited, the more the seichel, the more the mind, the intellect, which he doesn't mean technology here, obviously, He means the purity of seichel, of judgment, of morality, the more that is desolate, the more that is destroyed. There's an inverse relationship between the two. That's what the Chavis Allah says. So we'll probe that here, because that's really the point which the Maral is going to make over here. That the basic idea that the Maral develops here is that these iluyim, these points of uplift for the Jewish people that we speak about here, whether it's things like the man and the anani akavo, the cloud of Hashem's presence, the food which they were given, or whether it's Torah and kahuna, these are the developments of the spiritual component, the spiritual greatness of the Bnei Yisrael, of the Jewish people. And the spiritual greatness is cultivated most completely absent physical development. The Midbar is a part of the world which is not meant for physical development. You don't live in the Midbar, you don't build houses in the Midbar, you don't plant in the Midbar. We speak about an idea, a prophecy of Ayosem Midbar Ke'eden Ve'avasaki Gan Hashem. Hashem will make their Midbar like Eden. The desert will be like the most beautiful, lush, wonderful, cultivated garden. Ayosem Midbar Ke'eden. However, in truth, the Midbar as is a place without physical development. And in a certain sense, it is there that the greatest spiritual development can occur. As the Maral writes, Ein hamon midvarim hativiyim. Mon is not one of those sort of natural things, parts of the physical nature of the world. Vayishuv hu miyuchad al dvarim hativiyim. The inhabited world is for those natural things, to develop them. And the be'er is the brocha she'en hativis, and so on and so forth. The Yishuv is miyuchad l'teva. The Yishuv is specific for teva, for the natural things, for those things of nature. There's a famous Gemara in the beginning of Maseches Tainis, where the Gemara speaks about Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Yeshua had a connection to the Caesar, to the Caesar, and the daughter of the Caesar chepped him and said, "You know, what's with you?" Rabbi Yeshua was very homely. So she said, a magnificent tyrant, such an ugly utensil. What's going on? So the Gemara tells the story that Rabbi Yeshua was very clever, moved the conversation in a different direction, and he asked her, "So what does your father store his fine wines in?" And she said, "He has these casks which are made out of clay," and so on and so forth. He said, "Fine wine in such casks made out of clay? She'll put it in silver utensils and gold utensils." So she instructed the people in charge of the wine cellar that they should move the wines into silver and gold utensils. And a couple of days later, the king asked for some wine. They brought wine, and it had turned vinegary, it had turned sour. Like, what's going on? So they explained. And he wanted to get Rabbi Yeshua in trouble, right? But he said, this was the lesson of Rabbi Yeshua, is that when you're focused on the container, then the content will not be properly developed. And they asked him, "But one second, isn't there such a thing as someone who's beautiful and still learned?" And he said, "Yes, but if they would be less beautiful, they would be more learned." In other words, of course there's such a thing as coexistence between the development of positive physicality and the development of spirituality. But when it's pure, it's so much more. Kachi darka shel Torah, says the Mishnah Pirkei Avos. So is the way of Torah. Pas b'melach teicha l'umayim b'mesura tishtev v'alorets tishan v'chayetzar tichya. The way of Torah is you eat bread with salt, water in measure. You live a life of deprivation. You sleep on the ground. Yimata isekein, if you do this, then you're in good shape. Torah, as the Rambam wrote again in the laws of Talmud Torah, if one wants to have not the mitzvah of learning Torah, but the crown of Torah, the ultimate unity of the person with Torah. So, he shouldn't distract his mind to consider and to engage in anything else. He shouldn't say, "You know, I'll make money and then I'll learn," or so on and so forth, or have an interest in honor. Whatever it is, single-mindedness of a nature where the person's focus is absolutely for the spirit. The Jewish people went through three phases, rapid fire, so to speak, from a historical sense, rapid fire. They were in Egypt, where they were involved in Chemer and Levenim and Chol Aveda Basada. Their entire engagement was in physicality. The Egyptians drummed out of them any engagement in spirituality when they were in Mitzrayim. Whatever minimal engagement in spirituality. That was the notion that Moshe Rabbeinu presented, that we're going to take a break from all of this hard work so we can go and serve Hashem, was the exact opposite of what Paro was trying to develop, and that's why he said, I'm going to intensify the work upon them even more, so that they won't, so that Al Yishuv B'Divrei Shoker. And as the Ramchal wrote in the beginning of the Mesilas Yesharim, the idea of Paro is always the counsel of the Yetzer Hara, to get people so preoccupied in the things that they have to take care of materially, that they don't have the mind and the presence of mind to be able to have spiritual aspirations and great things. That was Egypt. And then we went into the Midbar. And in the Midbar, we were completely and totally involved in spiritual development. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took care of our material and physical needs. And yes, we did have a major construction project in the Midbar, but it wasn't for our house. It was for the Beis HaMikdash. So we went from one extreme to the other, and then we went to Eretz Yisrael. Where in Eretz Yisrael, we're supposed to be somehow engaged in both. We're engaged in the building up of the physical world, and we're also engaged in the building up of the spiritual world. And where we view the engagement in the physical world as being more of a kli for the spiritual. And of course, in the ultimate sense, ideally, Gan Eden is a beautiful, beautiful place. Gan Eden is not a midbar. Vayasem midbara ke'eden. Gan Eden is a beautiful place with beautiful fruits, with the most fantastic, wonderful place that could exist on the face of the earth. And maybe it can't even exist on the face of this earth the way we know it, the way we have it now. There is a world where the physicality becomes truly reflective of the ruchnius, of the world of the spirit, which it is supposed to support. But that's never, never land for us right now. That's a world, Amir Tashem, in the future, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will turn things, will change things, will we be able to be back in Gan Eden, when physical bodies will be transformed into spiritual things. So then, in that world, in that context, we can indeed have physicality as a non-barrier. Again, now it's a barrier. In the reality today, engagement in physicality does distract. So again, it's not like we can escape it completely. It's not like everybody can sleep on the ground, and it's not even counsel like that. The Rambam says a person wants to have the crown of Torah. But we have to realize that that's what it is. There's a purity to Torah, and this is reflected in so much that we learn to the Maral and the Tiferes Yisrael about Torah all over the place. So he says that's why in the incubator of the spiritual strength of the Jewish people, it was a place where there was no material engagement. It was the Midbar. It was meant to be the Midbar. That's where it was. That's what it would be. And so therefore, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu steered Moshe Rabbeinu in that direction. And as he concludes and says, Hayishuv humuchan ledvarim hativim hagashmim, the settled, the inhabited land is prepared for natural, physical things. Ein royal hadvarim hanivdolim, it is not as suited for transcendent things. And again, that's the way it is. And that's why the Jewish people were misalim liyais al yenim al koil, in order for them to ascend and transcend the material world and other people who are engaged in that, it was the Midbar that was the place that was most suitable for that. When the Chavis Halvavis writes about this inverse relationship, we often explain that this is actually a reflection of what we read about in the Parsha yesterday, Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov and Esav, really, they divided. They were twins. Now, twins usually come out similar to each other. Yaakov and Esav were twins who came out exact opposites of each other. It was almost as if they were twins that came out with one of them having all the hands and the other one having all the legs. Yaakov Avinu was the person of the spirit to whom physicality was negligible. And Esav was a person of the physicality to whom the spirituality was negligible. It was a different kind of division between these twins than is where it's usually two parallel equal units. Here, it was one or the opposite of the other. And the description of the relationship between Yaakov and Esav is that when this one rises, this one falls. When this one falls, this one rises. That they can't both have strength at the same time. One represents the power of physicality, and the other one represents the power of spirituality and higher values. And so therefore, you can't have them coexisting on equal footing. When one rises, the other one falls, they can't be there at the same time. That's the idea that Torah says the morale is given in the middle. Excuse me for 1 second. Fine. Yes? So that's interpretation number one. Yeah.
So I kind of gathered that we said that we have to separate you can't develop the spirituality in the where it's physically developed, and that because the physical development is distracting from the physical. Was there another aspect also that I missed, or is that like the core principle of why they?
I'm sorry, please. I just was distracted for a second. Try that again.
So we said that they can't coexist, and then I gathered from. Interpreted that is because if you're in the developed area, then you'll be distracted by the developing, you know, parnasa or developing that, and that's why you won't be able to focus on the spiritual element. Was there another aspect to it?
No, involvement in that. I mean, you're saying it in practical terms. Involvement in material things siphon energies from spiritual things. Right. So therefore, you know, that's the picture always, the pure picture. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he went to get the Torah, what did he do? He went on to Har Sinai. He separated from normal married life. He didn't eat, he didn't drink, he didn't sleep. He was completely removed from physicality. He came, in the Rambam's words, like a malach, like an angel. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, during his period of complete intense involvement in Torah, where, you know, he was involved in nothing. Nothing material. He ate buxer and water for all of those years, you know, no engagement in anything else. And that's the way he saw it. And that was the way he saw the purity of the world. He was then shocked, and we're going to see more about this, when he saw people engaged in chayesho, in temporal matters. How could they neglect the spiritual for the temporal? So it becomes a tricky thing, practically. And the Rambam, after singing the praises of the person being engaged in the crown of Torah, not distracting themselves really for anything else as a pursuit, that's where the Rambam writes his very famous and important admonitions that a person should never be supported by their engagement in Torah. It means that he doesn't have ambitions in terms of material prosperity, but he will take care himself of his basic needs, whether he'll be a water drawer or a wood chopper, right? But he'll make sure that he'll do what he has to do in order to be able to survive. But it's not a pursuit, it's just a means to facilitate. And it's not a separate goal. I want to be wealthy, I want to be wise, I want to be famous. No, there's only one goal, and that is greatness in Torah. But, you know, you can't rely on the miracles of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, so therefore you have to, and you should not just be benefiting from the largesse of others. So therefore, that's the way the person would do it. But the idea is, any level of engagement, the greater the level, the greater the distraction. Right? If a person, you know, is going to have a house, you know, then they're gonna carpet the house. There's gonna be a certain amount of emotional energy which will go into thinking about how they're gonna carpet the house, and that emotional energy is gonna be taken away from greater things. So it sounds very austere what we're talking about, but yes, to a certain sense, if one is looking for the pure, complete engagement in Torah, imagine what it was like for the Jewish people in the Midbar, the intensity of that, where they didn't have to worry about food and they didn't have to worry about shelter. They weren't worrying about any of these things. Anything to do with parnasa, they were completely panuyim, open, available for the spiritual engagement. Now, they didn't have such an easy time with that. Those are the nesiyonos that the Jewish people had in the Midbar. They didn't have such an easy time with that. But that was the setting within which Torah would ideally be given. Lo nitna Torah ela loich le'aman. That's a famous expression of Chazal. The Torah was given to those who eat the man. And the achareim, and after them, who's in charge of the Torah? Loich le'truma. To those who eat truma. In other words, the Kohanim, Shevet Levi, have the same thing as the Rambam writes famously. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to be safeguarding the spiritual tradition of the Jewish people, so I won't give you real estate. I won't give you farmland to cultivate. The Jewish people will take care of you, so you can be purely involved in the service of Hashem. That's the idea. The Midbar is not involvement in developing the physical world, not being marbe the yishuv binyan. So that way, because you're not distracted by that, so the seichel and the higher things can flourish. That's reasoning number one given by the Medrash. Dover Acher, another interpretation. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Maisha. Hashem said to Maisha, Ata osid l'halois es Yisrael mimitzrayim b'zchus mi shedibarti imoi bebris bein habesorim ze Avram. Ve'imedaber el adibur shenemar umidibarcha noe. So the second opinion, which is brought in the Medrash, and the Maral actually goes on for whatever reason to bring two opinions together here, but we'll explain them separately, is that Bamidbar is from the Lashon Dibur. Bamidbar is from the term Dibur. Very interesting thing, that Dibur, which means speech, a very important word, the power of speech being so distinct to a human being, is the same Shoresh as Midbar, which means desert. And many darshan on this significantly. Interestingly, in this particular place, the Maral does not darshan about this. He's not really darshaning about this significantly. He's just taking it, in a certain sense, as the Medrash is bringing it at face value, which is that you will be taken out of Mitzrayim, the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu here is being given the mission and the opportunity to lead the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So Hashem says to him, by bringing him in the Midbar, it's to hint to the fact that this exodus from Mitzrayim, the idea that the Jewish people will have the privilege to be taken out of Mitzrayim, is in the merit of the one who I was medaber with, who I spoke with at the Bris Bein Avsarim. And that is Avraham. In medaber el adibur. So explain to me, what does that mean? What does that mean? And what's a little bit of the depth of associating the Midbar, not with Dibur generally. Right? Again, that's what I say. The Maral doesn't explain here, which others discuss. I don't recall if the Maral discusses it elsewhere. But here, says the Maral, that it's referring to a very specific Dibur, to a very specific statement. And that specific statement was a statement which was made to Avram at the Bris Bein HaBesorim, the promise which Hashem made to Avram, that the Jewish people would go into Golos, but they would be taken out and brought to Eretz Yisrael. And that specific Dibur, that specific statement, is compared to the Midbar. Why? So, in Parshas Acharemais, the Midbar, the desert, where they took out the Soir HaMishtaleach, this goat which was thrown off the cliff on Yom Kippur, is called Eretz Gezeira. What's Eretz Gezeira? Gezeira means like cut out. So the desolation is described that way. But the Midbar is associated in that way with Gezeira, with decree, with din. The Midbar is always associated. Ramban writes many times in his Pirush ideas about the idea that the Midbar was associated in Kabbalah, in Derech HaEmes. The Midbar, the desert, is associated with din, with judgment. Because judgment is hard, right? It's not nurturing, it's more, cut and straight. And the Midbar is reminiscent of that. Say, Chazal, that the reason why they're taken out of Mitzrayim is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Avram. Mm-hmm. And when he spoke to Avram, he told him about this as a gzeira, as din, that the Jewish people have a right to Eretz Yisrael. Yodaya teda, no, you shall surely know. Ki geri yezarachu beretz lena, avadu minu esam armei ashana. They're going to be enslaved and then I'm going to punish the nation that enslaved them, and I'm going to take them out, and I'm going to bring them to Eretz Yisrael. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that as din, right? Which doesn't mean if they deserve it. He's saying it as, this is it. Gepaskind, decided, this is the fate of things for the Jewish people. And therefore, there's no Shema Yigrem Achet. There's no thing that the Jewish people say, uh-oh, what happens if we sin? Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to take us out of Mitzrayim. Hashem will take us out of Mitzrayim. One way or the other, Hashem will take us out of Mitzrayim because He gave this to do it. And says the Maral, instead of focusing on what I cited to you before, which is that the Midbar is called Eretz Gezerah, he said, look at the Brisbane Absarim. What was it? He cut them in pieces. And what were the pieces referred to as? The Gezerim. Right? Asher Avar Ben, right? Ben HaGezerim. Right? Right? To cut. Ben HaBesarim. No, it doesn't say Gezerim. But whatever it is, it's still the same term, right? Psak, gezeira. You know, these are all things that it's cut, that it's finalized, and so he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu delivers him the message in the Midbar, because the Midbar is a place of din, to tell him that this is happening, absolute, hard, fast, clear. This is the way it will be. So that's the second interpretation about why HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu in the Midbar. The third interpretation is Rabbi Levi in the Medrash. Rabbi Levi said that he was hinting to him to the following. Simen Zelecha, Hashem is telling Moshe, right, whereas the first two are focused on the first one is focused on the Jewish people rising, getting all their spiritual components in the Midbar. The second one is that the Jewish people need to know that they're having it as a gzeira, right, from the Midbar. The third one is, Kadosh Baruch Hu is saying to Moshe, and he's saying, this is a sign for you. Simen Zelecha. Vamidbar ata manichan, vamidbar ata asilach ziran. You will take care of them through the Midbar and leave them in the Midbar. And in the Midbar ata asilach ziran, you will bring them back through the desert. And it quotes a prophecy of Hine anachi mefateh v'elachtir vamidbar. So what does this mean? So, says the Maral, this is very much similar to what we discussed in the beginning, which is that the Midbar is a place where the spiritual development occurs, not where the physical development occurs. But instead of focusing on the gifts which the Jewish people would obtain, which were suitable to the Midbar, instead this aspect of the Medrash focuses on Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership. And Moshe Rabbeinu is known as V'zayis HaBrocha Asher Beirach Moshe Ish HaElokim. Moshe Rabbeinu was known as a man of God. And as we said before, Moshe Rabbeinu certainly was not a man of the Yishuv. He was not a man of the inhabited regular world. Certainly, once he is doing this process of approaching Hashem, and he leaves his family, and he leaves eating and drinking, and he leaves sleeping, and he leaves normal life. So Moshe Rabbeinu, your leadership of the Jewish people is characterized by the Midbar. And that's the idea because of Moshe Rabbeinu and his role. Il haya Moshe k'mashar adam shaya tivi. If Moshe Rabbeinu was like any other person who was natural, haya shayach lei hanhagas hayishuv, then he would have been able to do things like in the yishuv. Avol Moshe isha lekim shayach lei hamidbar beprat. But Moshe, the man of the desert, to him the midbar is specifically suited. You know, in Parshas Matos, I think, we have the story of the B'nai God and the B'nai Reuven, the tribe of God and Reuven, who wanted not to go into the west bank of Eretz Yisrael, of the Jordan to Eretz Yisrael, but they wanted to stay on the east bank. Why did they want to stay on the east bank? So in the Chumash it says that they were shepherds, and they said this land is wonderful for shepherds. In V'zayis HaBracha, Moshe Rabbeinu says, V'yarei Shisloi, that God, he says to God, they saw that they wanted the first portion. Why? Kisham Chelkas Mechaykek Safun. Chelkas Mechaykek. the portion of the lawgiver of Moshe Rabbeinu was Safon, was hidden. And that idea is, as Rashi explains, that God, the tribe of God, did not want to leave Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't going to cross over the Yarden into Eretz Yisrael. So they didn't want. They wanted to be in the land that had been captured by Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's why they wanted to stay there. Moshe Rabbeinu is the one of the Midbar. He doesn't go into Eretz Yisrael. When we read the Torah on one level, we say because there was a decree. You know, he blew it, so to speak, with the Mei Meriva. You know, we'll speak harshly about Moshe Rabbeinu. He did a chet, and therefore he doesn't go in this way to Eretz Yisrael. And of course, that's from the most hidden and difficult parshias in the Torah. But there's an aspect here that this Medrash underlines, which is Moshe Rabbeinu in the Midbar, staying in the Midbar, leading the Jewish people in the Midbar, from the Midbar. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the portion of Moshe Rabbeinu. What does it have to do with being a shepherd? So if you think about it, this is what it is. A shepherd, a farmer, Eretz Yisrael, what's the uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael is for non-shepherding. What's the uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael is for the mitzvahs ha-tluyais baretz, which is agriculture, the development of agriculture. As we said before, when they got to Eretz Yisrael, then they bridged the divide. In Mitzrayim, they were only involved in the buildup of the material. In there's no heaven in Mitzrayim. In the Midbar, they were only involved in the spiritual. They came to Eretz Yisrael, and they're to be involved in the material and in the spiritual. But they're involved in the cultivation of the earth, in development of the earth. The only yesterday we read in the parsha that Yitzchak was not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael. He's the only Av who had to stay in Eretz Yisrael all the time. You know what else he is amongst the Avais? He was the only Av who farmed. Avram didn't farm. Yaakov didn't farm. Yitzchak farmed. In fact, his farming started and came to its greatest blessing when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, you can't leave Eretz Yisrael, you have to stay in Eretz Yisrael. Gur Baretz Hazoi. So there, by Yizra Yitzchak Baretz Ahi, Yitzchak planted in that land and he was blessed 100-fold. Rashi says the measure in yesterday's parasha, the measurement was for Meiser Mitzvah Satlius Baretz, because it was working of the earth at Eretz Yisrael, and God did not want to work the earth. They wanted to be shepherds, so they wanted to stay where Moshe Rabbeinu was. Moshe Rabbeinu was a shepherd, like Hevel, the son of Adam, was a shepherd. Why was he a shepherd? Because the earth outside of Gan Eden was cursed. Right? Hashem said, let the earth be cursed because of your sin. Aru Adam Abavurecha. The earth, when I say the earth outside of Gan Eden, is because we never see that somehow in Gan Eden it was changed. He was sent out of Gan Eden to work the earth. That was where it was expressed. In other words, post the sin. Let's speak of it that way. The earth is a struggle, and the earth is a contradiction, like we were discussing earlier. And so Cain said, fine, okay, let's settle in, let's work the earth. But Hevel said, I don't want to have anything to do with it, because I don't want to live involved in things that are contradictory to the pursuit of that which is higher, greater, and spiritual. And that's it. Those are the two sides. So God wants to be with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is the person of the Midbar, the person that doesn't put roots deep into developing the world of Yishuv, developing to the point of distraction. That's the third interpretation of the Maral. Yes.
Not to get off the point, but is there a reason why you only refer to God when there was two tribes that wanted to stay out?
And the reason I'm referring to God is because the idea where it speaks about why they wanted to live there, because it was Moshe Rabbeinu, is said by the bracha of God. Right. It's only the bracha, right? And by the way, you know what it says in Sfarim, the more mystical Sfarim about that, is that the Torah says about what was the mon described as?
Zera
God. Seed of God. Now, literally, of course, that means God is usually translated as coriander, a certain kind of a. That's the way it appeared. But somehow, God was very connected to this heavenly food as opposed to earthly food,
he wasn't the farmer type, he was the shepherd type. Sorry, we got another question?
Maybe this is a place of writing. I understand the Midbar is as opposed to Yeshu. Doesn't necessarily, I mean, I guess there's grass. Moshe brought the sheep out in the Midbar to graze them, and the Yidden have, well, the gods have a lot of sheep, but they also have a lot of cattle. You know? So I guess it's not the desert that you think of as.
It's not cultivated. It's not cultivated. Was there something for the sheep to eat, evidently? Yes. So it may be, again, like you say, not like a complete desert where you know, but it's not cultivated. You don't have sheep graze where you cultivate. You have sheep graze and your stuff just grows.
And did they eat the cattle and the sheep, or were they not allowed to? Were they also, like, they ate mud, but they also had meat?
Did they eat the cattle and the sheep, so they brought korbanos, and there's a machlekes tanoim between Rabbi Shimon and Rabbi Akiva whether they were allowed to just shecht animals for regular eating, or whether the only way for them to eat was when they brought them as korbanos. That's a machlekes tanoim. But remember, that's a discussion for itself. The Rav Chaim Lozhner suggests that according to the mainstream opinion, which is that they had to bring them as korbanos. When an animal was brought as a korban, it became like the mun. It produced no waste like the mun. So Chaim Lozhner argues. Okay. So on to the fourth.
The first shot. Rabbi Yishma? Is that Rabbi Yishma?
The first of all these interpretations was Rabbi Yeshua.
Question. He listed the shlov with all the other great things like that.
Right. So because it was supernatural in the sense that to have such a glut of these birds was not b'derech hateva. That's what the Maharal writes. It is different than the rest of them, and it's different than the rest of them. It's unusual, but it's there. But the Maharal writes, he says, Haslov v'heiz abab b'teva liyes nefel al machneim k'derech it's not natural that there should the area completely around surrounding the camp should be completely blanketed in these animals, and that's why it was put in this category with those other things that are supernatural. Okay, davar acher. Lama ba midbar she'asid lahachriv krachei evdei kechav mazolis dichsiv hinei achris goyim midbar tziyav ha'arava. The fourth interpretation is that it's in the Midbar because those who don't accept the Torah, the nations of the world who were ruled out by not accepting the Torah, their end will be a desert, will be emptiness. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings them there is because with what's happening here and the choice of the Jewish people comes as well the destruction of the flip side. In the emergence of Torah comes upending of the world order. And this is something which we've spoken about and which we're also going to be speaking about in Yirat Hashem in Perek Chav Gimel. And the idea is as follows. I always like to say over what Rabbi Meir Shapiro says, that the same letters that spell the word bochar, chose, spell the word charav, destroyed. The asher bochar bonu mikol ha'amim, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose the Jewish people from amongst the nations, and the nations of the world turned down the offer of Torah, so it brought not physical but metaphysical destruction to them. It wrote them out of the picture, out of the script of being central to that which happens within the world. The world becomes a world of Yisrael, revolving around Yisrael, with everything happening because of Yisrael, which is not just a pat on the back for us. Of course, it's a huge, huge responsibility. It's a responsibility as much as it is a privilege. But that's the nature of a big thing of what happens at Har Sinai. When we talk about the roots of anti-Semitism, and we try and we bend over backwards to try to do things to avoid adding fuel to the fire of anti-Semitism, which of course is wise because we can do things that can add fuel to that fire. But we also have to remember, as the Gemara says, and again we'll be touching this in the next perek, is that Har Sinai brought hatred. Because once we're chosen, so then the implications of that for everybody else are not pleasant. And we could be nicest people in the world, but it's still, you know, there's going to be a natural resentment of the fact that the Bnei Yisrael were chosen. The morale here in this particular piece focuses on Midbar, like Chayrev, like the Gemara says, but the idea is that the way he says it is not so much because we were chosen and they were not, but in line with what he's been discussing till now, which is the inverse relationship between physicality and spirituality. It's a relationship which will be on demonstration right here in this story. But he says, he cites the pasuk in Shoftim by Shimshon's mother, I think, where it says, "Mais namus ki elokim ra'inu." When the malach, when the angel appeared to them, they said, "Uh-oh, we're going to die because we saw God." That's just one example of many. Right? The Chiddush, Yaakov Avinu, says in this coming week's parsha, "Wow, I saw Hashem." Excuse me, in next week's parsha, "I saw Hashem face to face and I survived." The Jewish people after Har Sinai, "Wow, a human being of flesh and blood could see Hashem and survive." That was the tremendous chiddush of Mamad Har Sinai. But it's a chiddush. And it's unusual. And in a certain sense, it wasn't even quote-unquote true, because the Jewish people did have their breath taken away by an encounter with the spirit of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they had to be brought back to life. Because there now exists in the world such a presence which is a Torah brought into the world, something nivdal, something transcendent, something godly which is brought in the world. So therefore, that brings destruction to the material which cannot coexist with it. And that, in a certain sense, is the churvan to the world. Because it's not just, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu is spiritual, so therefore he stays away from the physical. This medrash is much more aggressive in that. The spiritual breaks down the physical. We were used to speaking about it has to be in the midwar because it has to be insulated from the physical, because the physical will distract and break down the spiritual. But there's a flip side to that, and that is that the spiritual breaks down the physical. The same way when Esav rises, Yaakov falls, it's also the case that when Yaakov rises, Esav falls. That in the presence of the spiritual, the physical cannot fight. The physical that's again removed from, not in a supportive role of the spiritual, but it's removed from the spiritual. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu's hanhaga, leadership of the Jewish people, which is to bring to bear the spiritual nature, is in a place of the Midbar which shows what can't exist with that. Again, this is reminiscent of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, of L'Hachrivas Olami Yitzasim, where Hashem was upset. He said, "What, you came out of the cave to destroy everything that's not spiritual? To destroy my world?" Somehow there's a magic which has to be achieved of coexistence, of the physicality being able to support the spirituality and not being destroyed by it. That's going to be the ultimate chiddush of Matan Torah. Like to explain as follows. What we're going to talk about in Yetzer Hashem subsequently later is the idea, is to talk about it to some degree, significant degree in the next parak, is the thorn, the appearance of the fire, the burning bush, Moshe Rabbeinu's original vision of Hashem that took place at Har Elokim and Har Sinai. What's the significance of it? There are all kinds of midrashim, but there's what was the pella of the burning bush? What was the amazing thing about the burning bush? Was that there was a fire burning in the dry wood of the thorn bush, and the bush was not consumed. What was going to be the amazing thing about Har Sinai later, when Moshe Rabbeinu would take the Jewish people to Har Sinai, was going to be that the fire of Hashem, that's literally what the pasuk describes, the fire of Hashem encountered the human being of flesh and blood. You would expect their humanity to be terminated as a physical being, and nevertheless they survived. So if we've been talking this morning, since we began, about the contradiction between physicality and spirituality, as to be that being the reason why in the desert the Torah was given, but in a certain sense, in Torah you also are going to find the resolution of the conflict between physicality and spirituality. You're also going to somehow find the way where the physicality can be, as we said, taken over by the spiritual, serve in a supportive role of the spiritual, become in itself to a great degree spiritualized, like what was to happen to the Jewish people when they stood there at Har Sinai. So in one hand, the spiritual destroys the physical, but ultimately the spiritual is supposed to then develop the physical and make it into something. Vayosem midbara ke'eden, to turn the desert, which is emptiness of physicality, to Eden, which is the height of the most beautiful physicality, but because it is permeated by the presence of Hashem. Tzadok HaKohen writes this somewhere. He says, you look in the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos, the first Mishnah says, a person who's involved in Torah for a study for its own sake, the whole world was created for such a person. He merits everything. Zeich l'dvarim harbe. And then a few lines later, the Mishnah says, you know what the way of Torah is? You deprive yourself of anything in the material world. He says, what's going on? So he says, there's a before and after again. What that means is that in our current world, the way we have it, the world where sin, original sin was, where man was distracted by physical pleasure to ignore the instruction of Hashem, in that world of reality, the only way to really get back in touch with Hashem is to ignore physical pleasure. Instead of following physical pleasure to ignore the dictates of Hashem, you ignore physical pleasure in order to attach yourself to Hashem. That's Paspa Melach Teichel. But ultimately, as it was originally, before the sin, and what will be eventually, is that the physical will be able to somehow be imbued with, harmonized with, reconciled with, where it's not a contradiction, and the whole world was created just for the person who's involved in Torah. So, but this stage, Moshe Rabbeinu, was a stage of Chayiv, where things which are physical but not connected to Torah are going to be destroyed. And then there's the last pshat. Dover Acher, Lama Bamidbar, why in the desert? So the last thing was, the Medrash says, Bisrei, he was telling him, She Yisrael Shenikru Tzayin Yamusu Bamidbar, the Jewish people who were called the sheep would die in the Midbar. Ayina Ges HaTzayin, he led the sheep, Achar HaMidbar, in the desert, because the Jewish people, the sheep that Moshe Rabbeinu would proverbially lead like a shepherd, would die in the Midbar. What's the idea? Says the Maral, and this again is just bringing together what we discussed over the Shir, and especially in the beginning, is that the state of the Jewish people in the Midbar was completely different than the state of the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael. The Jewish people in the Midbar were living a metaphysical existence, not a physical existence. They were sustained by bread from the heavens instead of hamaitzi lechem min ha'aretz, instead of bread from the earth. They were sustained by water from the earth, from a rock, instead of by water from the heavens. Their world was upside down. They were living in close proximity to Hashem without engagement in the physical world. Eretz Yisrael was something else entirely. Eretz Yisrael was where the Jewish people would be going into a world which was much more natural, much more physical, much more material. And they had to again wed the physical building of Mitzrayim with the spiritual building of the Midbar. Says the Maral, in a certain sense, it couldn't be the same people. It's a separate phase. So there's the Dar HaMidbar that lives in the Midbar and dies in the Midbar. They were the ones who experienced the purely spiritual life. And then there was the generation who would come into Eretz Yisrael, who would bring it to a life b'derech teva. There would be a gap between those two. Now the Maral writes about this gap differently in other places. He bemoans the fact that the Netzach Yisrael has a beautiful, beautiful perek. I forget where, somewhere in the first third of the Sefer, where he speaks about how the Bnei Yisrael, through the sin of the Meraglim, separated, leaving Mitzrayim from coming to Eretz Yisrael. And ideally, the two should have been exactly together, should have been exactly the, you know, one fell swoop, and then our connection to Eretz Yisrael would never be severed. Here, he's writing a little differently, but again, Roy Sheyu Shnei Deris Le'elu Shnei Dvarim Chadashim says it's worthy that there should be two separate generations that experience these two novelties. Bezehu, and the idea is, Kasher Eilu Shnei Dvarim Hei Mechulakim Yitzias Mitzrayim and Yitzias Haaretz. These two things are divided. Leaving Mitzrayim and getting Eretz Yisrael. Shehadavar Hayadua Ha'acher Ein Aitiva Legamrei. He says one of them is completely not natural. Hashem took us out from Mitzrayim with miracles and sustained us in the Midbar with miracles and had his open presence. And then was giving us the land that other nations inhabited. And these are two different arenas and two different areas of strength. And so therefore, it belonged in two different things. He was intimating to Moshe Rabbeinu that he would have the desert for this sheep. The ones that he would lead, he would be leading them in the desert. Moshe Rabbeinu represents the metaphysical, the supernatural. And for the next phase, it was going to be somebody else and a different generation. So this is all, again, most of the interpretations of the Maral, with the exception of the second. He gave five interpretations following five interpretations in the Medrash. With the exception of the second, they're all focused on this quality of the Midbar as being a non-physical place. In the first, he says that the Jewish people attain spirituality in a non-physical place. In the third, he says Moshe Rabbeinu, who was a very spiritual being, his leadership would be of the Jewish people in the Midbar, in the desert. In the fourth, he says that because the Midbar introduces the Jewish people to such high-powered and intense spirituality, so therefore that implies destruction of those who are not up to that spirituality, the nations who ignore and don't want to, attach themselves to that spirituality. And the fifth says that even the Jewish people themselves, there's the phase of spirituality and there's the phase of coming back into the natural world, that one has to be separated from the other. That's the emphasis on Midbar. In a second interpretation, he uses a completely different approach, which is that Midbar is Gezerah, Midbar is Din, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, I'm absolutely with Din, with Gezerah, pledging this land to the Jewish people, no turning back. Okay, that's the conclusion of Perek Chof Beis. Me'ez Hashem, next time we'll continue with Perek Chof Gimel. However, what is next time? That you never ask. Next Sunday morning, I am scheduled in Eretz Hashem, everything should be well in Eretz Yisrael, and everything should be well here. Scheduled to go with a group of people to Eretz Yisrael. I have to leave probably around 7:15 in the morning to go to the airport, and will not be back either the next Sunday morning. So we have a 2-week break from the shiur of the Maral Gur Hashem between Kesirim. Hope Eretz Hashem we will resume the following Sunday, which I guess is the 9th of December or something like that, somewhere around that. Okay, Kol Tov, good morning.
Anyhow, ours have been learned from going up to New York.
Lots. Okay.
Can you say something about the same letters also being
Chaver
and Rochav? Those
I never heard him say about that, but yeah, it begs the question. But I never heard him say that.
Things
yeah. 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 That certainly, yeah. Certainly, Chavar fits with the thesis.
Is it well known that he's the same as Shapiro?
Yeah, the Neil Barron.
Yes. You're able to get him. It's supposed to be very. I mean, I get them also. My brother-in-law Bill.